Yes, if you'll turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. I had to confess myself that I had felt a bit lonely. Brother Don talked about despair. I think loneliness feeds into that. Right? We're not able to go and do and see like we once were. Yeah. And one of the things that I think strengthens us and encourages us, and perhaps for which we have more appreciation now, is the fellowship of the brethren. Mm-hmm. Being able to go and see and visit our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage one another with our presence. But the presence I feel like that we need the most often, and the one that I have been distracted from, is the presence of my Lord. And I had to confess recently that I have felt a distinct lack of that presence. I've been distracted, just like Peter. When I get distracted, it's easy to get overwhelmed by the waves. I have enjoyed seasons of the peaceful and refreshing and encouraging presence of my Lord Jesus Christ. And when I am distracted, I find myself in a state of turmoil and concern, which isn't to say that when I am meditating as I should be and reading and seeking the presence of my Lord, that those troubles go away. But instead, I find that those concerns that weigh down my heart are not as much a source of anxiety as they would otherwise be. There are things in the world that trouble us, and there are trials and afflictions that we face. Those don't change, and they can still afflict us. But when we're walking with the Lord, when we're in His presence, then we understand that even though we face those afflictions, He has the strength to bear them. His shoulders are broad enough to carry the weight of that trial. And while I may still be concerned about whatever trial that may be, I know I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. When writing this letter to Timothy, the second letter, the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage his young companion in the ministry, the man whom he calls his son in the ministry, to continue on faithful in the calling that he had been called with. This young man, Timothy, had been called to serve as a minister to God's people, and Paul, as an older perhaps Paul wouldn't say this about himself, but wiser man, somebody who had traveled the road ahead of Timothy and who had faced the trials and the afflictions of persecution and mockery and so on, was trying to encourage Timothy with his experience. I've been reading some and trying to read things that are useful and profitable. It is perfectly acceptable to read things that on a whim that bring us pleasure, novels and other books that we read that are a bit of a distraction, but they bring us pleasure and entertain us, so to speak. But some of the things that we ought to read are also for understanding and for information. And I think the Bible fits into all three of those categories. We can read the Bible for information. We can read the Bible for understanding. And I think, and you'll get an argument with me if you disagree, I think we can also read the Bible for pleasure, just because we enjoy it, for what it is. Paul, when he's writing this letter to Timothy, is encouraging this young man with his experience and talking about what he knows about God. Because when we share what we know about God with one another, we can encourage each other. There are so many times that I forget what I know about God. I forget what I know about my Lord Jesus Christ. And in encouraging this young man, Timothy, who was facing trial, as we read these two letters, we will learn that one of the things that Timothy was also facing was a bit of resistance because of his youth. Paul had to encourage him and say, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. You've been called to this ministry, and the hands have been laid upon you by the presbytery. This is an official thing that the church has recognized you for, so don't let anybody tell you, well, what do you know, you young whippersnapper? Right? So in all of this encouragement, then in this letter, Paul begins to speak to this young man. And if we start right in the first chapter and get down to one of these well-known verses where Paul begins to talk about what he knows, perhaps the Lord will bless us in this effort. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. We'll stop there for a moment. So we see at the outset that even though God has preserved this letter for us to read and for our consideration, it is also a very personal letter from Paul the Apostle to a young man named Timothy who was serving in the ministry with him amongst the saints. And in this opening portion, this greeting, then we get a little bit to see into the heart of Paul and what he feels and thinks about this young man, Timothy. And he's grateful. He expresses gratitude. He says, I'm grateful for the gift that is in thee and how thou hast exercised it. He even expresses gratitude. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So he's grateful for the faith that he sees in Timothy and in his family. And expresses also, it begins there in the sixth verse here, but in this early, the latter part of the greeting, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Not that it took Paul, touching Timothy or somehow passing on something that Timothy didn't have before that only Paul could grant him. But I think Paul here is saying you have a gift and you should exercise it. And it is a gift recognized by me and others, as evidenced by the fact that I participated in the recognition of that calling, putting on of my hands. There was a service to recognize this gift and this call that you're being called to. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit. He's given us his spirit, capital S. And it's not a spirit of fear. And the fear, I think, that Paul is speaking to Timothy about, that God is speaking to us about, is a spirit of terror and a spirit of fear in the sense of being horrified of something. We're not, that's not the spirit that we have. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that He gives us, that is in us because of His work, is a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. A spirit, and Brother Don has already talked about the keys, since few of them are mentioned here again. Love, for one. Right? But a spirit of power, that is a spirit of authority in a spirit of might, but not might in ourselves. It is might, the might of God. Here's something that I forget that I need to be reminded of. And it's just as our dear brother has said this morning, we are ourselves the temple of God because His Spirit dwells in our hearts. And the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from physical death raises us up from spiritual death and will one day raise us up from physical death in the resurrection. We have that spirit of that power and the might of God in our hearts, in us as we go about our day-to-day lives. We have power of the Spirit of God in us. You are not alone. You have the spirit of power in you, the might of God. Now, there are multiple places in Scripture where we are also reminded that we are vessels of clay. We are weak in so many ways. But what God does on our behalf strengthens us and lifts us up from a lower place to a higher place. We are not creature. We are not only creatures of God. We are sons of God. And we also have a spirit of love. That I think it considers and contains all of the types of spiritual and godly love that we might consider. Certainly the agape type love and the phileo type love, that type of fellowship love, appreciation for the brethren and an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that in Him which pleases us and brings us joy. But deeper than that, the agape type love that is that sees the value and the worth of the object of love and returns that love freely and without condition, a self-sacrificing type of love. We have that spirit of love in our hearts. It's the type of love that God has for us and the type of love that Jesus Christ encourages each and every one of us to have, certainly towards Him, but also towards each other. An agape type of love that seeks the good of the objects of love, willing to make sacrifices to promote that good, regardless of the consequences. It's the type of love that Jesus exercised when He hung on the cross. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. We also have a sound mind, the spirit of a sound mind. One of the things that we face, that we're challenged with by the world, is how we should think. The world has its, and I will use the Bible term, vain philosophies about how the world works. There is a lot of good to be gained from the knowledge and from the understanding that men have gained over the centuries as they have studied the natural world. And to put it more plainly, I'm grateful for the scientists and the doctors who have done such research over the last months that we have a vaccine to this terrible virus that is coming out. But the answers to what really troubles our souls, to our loneliness and despair, can't be found in science. It can't be found in anything in the world. I can't go to the self-help section in the bookstore and find a book that is really going to feed me in the same way that God's Word will feed me. So when I find that Paul is encouraging Timothy, what God is encouraging us with in these scriptures is to understand that we have a spirit which is rightly framed, correctly oriented, and able to operate effectively to filter and put together knowledge and understanding that we might have wisdom about how the world works and how it relates to God and what He would have us to do in our daily life. To me, a sound mind is being able to sort through all of the information that we're being bombarded with and filter it in such a way that my decisions and actions and the habits of my life reflect what I know to be good and true and pure and right and holy in God's kingdom. That's the spirit of a sound mind. We have the ability to take in information that's out here in the world and filter it through the Spirit, what He teaches us is true, and through the Word of God, and understand whether or not this piece of information is something useful or whether it's garbage and it needs to be tossed in the trash bin. God's people have that spirit of a sound mind. Those who don't have that spirit are, well, can I say broken? To mind is when the people in Ephesus would bring Paul before the magistrate, declaring that the things that he was teaching were turning the world upside down. As I meditated upon that and thought about that, it occurs to me that Paul wasn't turning the world upside down. What Paul was trying to do was, through the Spirit and by the Word of God, turn the world back right side up. Because the world is broken, it's upside down. And God's the only one who can turn it right side up. We have that Spirit in us, which allows us to take in what's going on out in the world, filter it, and think about how we should think and act and love and work and move in this world in a way which is pleasing to God. And the world without that Spirit can't do that. They're going to remain upside down. And what that means is that we will face from time to time the very same or similar types of persecutions and mockery that Paul faced, because when we try to right the world, the world's not going to take very kindly to it. And they will accuse us of trying to turn things upside down. They're already upside down, and so from their perspective, down is up and up is down. And we're trying to come along as God's people and say, no, you've misunderstood. Up is up. They're all about calling evil good and good evil. And the people of God, with God's Word in hand, and with the spirit of a sound mind, are coming along and saying, no, you've misunderstood. This thing that you think is good, it's really evil. But who are you? You're trying to turn the world upside down. See? But we have a spirit of a sound mind, not of terror or horror, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul then says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." The Word of God, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true. It's right. It is properly framed and oriented so that we might have an accurate understanding of how the creation and how the world really works. The world can't understand these things. They are spiritually discerned. But it doesn't change the fact that this is right. The world's not going to buy it. They'll toss it back in your face. But it's still true. And so, in light of the fact that we have this spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, Paul encourages this young man Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Be not thou therefore, because we have this spirit in us, of power and of love and of a sound mind, which understands the truth of what God has said is true, and understands the rightness of what God has said is right, we ought not to, and God encourages us not to be ashamed, that is to be confused or confounded or otherwise unwilling to rest in and walk in and testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be unwilling to express our faith and trust in the rightness of what God has said. The world won't buy it, and that's fine for them. No skin off my nose if somebody rejects this. That's, if you will, that's out of my jurisdiction. But I can still tell people what's true and what's right. Yes. Be not ashamed of it, nor of me his prisoner. There was a lot of talk about Paul amongst the Jews and also amongst the Gentiles. The Corinthian letter that Brother Don mentioned, there was quite a bit of it, more than ought to have been devoted by Paul to addressing some of the accusations that he was facing. Just don't be ashamed of me, of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be you, Timothy, you, child of God, be a partaker of those afflictions. The world claiming that you're trying to turn it upside down. That what you have to say about what's true is just ridiculous. And here's why, A, B, C, D. The afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who? God. That who refers to God. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is the same man who would write to a church in Ephesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto himself. And in that same letter would write, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The same man. So he's repeating and reemphasizing to this young man, Timothy, the truth of the gospel, that it is God who has saved us. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. And it is God who called us with an holy calling. Not an arbitrary calling, neither is it an unholy or a selfish calling, but it is a holy calling. The word holy is often translated from the same words that mean sanctified. God has set us apart. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, translated us into his kingdom. And it is a holy calling. We are set apart. We are different. Paul would say this in one of the other letters. He said, and those around you will begin to question why you don't run to the same excess of riot. You know what I mean? Why the things that you once enjoyed with them, carousing and whatnot, you no longer enjoy. The calling that we have is a holy calling, setting us apart. And God didn't do this for us, save us and call us according to our works. I'm not quite sure where else to go to make it any plainer than this, that God has saved us and called us not according to our works. Well, a lot of times we'll quote to people, we'll say, well, there's this scripture in the book of John, and there's this scripture over in Corinthians, and there's this scripture in Ephesus. Maybe we can remember this scripture in 2 Timothy. God saved us and called us not according to our works. There's very little commentary that needs to be made on that statement. who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. So, this salvation that we enjoy, this calling that we have here in time, all of these things collaborating and cooperating with one another. And it's not according to anything that we've done, but according to the work and the purpose and grace of God given us in Christ Jesus before the world was ever created. All before then. Before God said, let there be, there was His love for His people, which He bestowed on them through His Son Christ. It's hard for us to understand how, you know, where our thoughts are linear, and we go from A to B to C to D. And it's hard for us to think about, well, what happened before A? So the Spirit fills that in, and the Word of God fills that in. What happened before A is that God, who is eternal and everlasting, exercised His eternal and everlasting love on behalf of His people and provided for them grace and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, before He ever said anything and moved His will on the face of the deep. Or any of that ever happened. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So Paul is repeating these things to Timothy to strengthen him, to encourage him in the truth of Jesus Christ and of God. So this grace, this salvation, this calling was given us in Christ before the world began, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So not only are these things true independent of you or I, This is simply the way things are. This is how it works. This is what God has done, regardless of whether or not you and I buy into it or believe it or not. But these things are now made manifest. They're shown outwardly. Light is shined on them, if you will, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Death has no more power over us. Now, we will face death, physical death, but we know by the Spirit and we know by the testimony that if it is an end, it's not the final end. We've all lost loved ones very recently. And so don't take this to mean that, well, if you believe hard enough, you'll never die. The wages of sin is death. What do we mean? The final effect of death. Total and complete destruction and separation from God. That power has been broken by Jesus Christ. Broken forever, never to be restored again. The power of sin and death over us, gone, removed, abolished by the work of the Son. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we know about these things because of the Word of God, because of the gospel message and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, preached and proclaimed by faithful men age after age after age, until we sit here on January 3rd, 2021, talking about the same things. And He has brought life and immortality to light. That is, revealed these things to us. Brother Don mentioned about it at Revelation. It's one of the keys. There are, in my understanding, different revelations. There is a means by which we might know and see the work of God in the natural creation. There is a way by which we might know and see and understand the work of God in our lives in particular. The general revelation and the special revelation, I think, are the two official terms, if you will. But these things about Christ and about God, this truth of who He is and what He has done, the salvation that we have through Him and the calling, the love exercised and grace exercised and mercy exercised on our behalf, on behalf of God's children before the foundation of the world, those things would be true, independent, and regardless of us. But God has done us the great blessing of teaching us what He has done and revealing to us who He is and who we are in Him. And Jesus Christ has manifested that by coming to this creation, by making an appearance, manifesting God, manifest in the flesh, and speaking to us. As Paul would write in the Hebrew letter, He's spoken to us at various and sundry times by the prophets, but now speaking to us by His Son. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. It is for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. Isn't it interesting that he puts the preacher first and then the apostle? Which one do you suppose meant more to him? Well, what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is a messenger. And a preacher delivers a message too. Perhaps there was some other meaning to apostle that Paul didn't want to get into and maybe didn't want to cloud or shade the issue or bring anything to bear into what he was trying to encourage Timothy with by saying, by the way, puff out my lapels, I'm an apostle. I'm a preacher and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teacher of the Gentiles. So in a way, encouraging Timothy and saying, son, I've had a little bit of experience with these things. So if you'll hear me out, I'd like to encourage you a bit. All right? And how many of our fathers in the ministry have done the same thing for us? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The life that we have in Christ and the immortality that we have through Him is manifested, it is visible, it is revealed through the gospel. As Paul would say in another place, by the foolishness of preaching. You know, if the world were to organize this thing, and let me be clear, we can see how the world tries to organize things. The world would organize things, there would be certifications, there would be a light in an official and in a formal way, so that the world could satisfy itself that this particular individual was going to be delivering information and knowledge in a specified and in a way that is in keeping with the curriculum that they have established. That's how the world would organize things. How does God organize things? You know, it's really the opposite of what the world would do. Scripture teaches us that God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the strong. Life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel, through the foolishness of preaching, through faithful men and women declaring to one another the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. That's how this is delivered. And by the Spirit and power of God, that's how it's been preserved for us. Paul, earlier on, he said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. So he hearkened back to his history. So there were men who came before me who delivered these things, and I'm endeavoring to follow after them with a pure conscience. That is, delivering to others what has been delivered to me. It's not like that old childhood game of telephone, where somebody starts a message on one end, and then by the time he gets to the other end, it sounds completely different. We're talking about God, by the power of His Spirit, blessing his people to continue to hear the message of the gospel of the truth of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ, age after age after age. Paul here says these things have been brought to light not by men. It wasn't some man who came up with this story or who witnessed the life of Christ and said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to go preach this. These things were brought to light by the work and by the life of Jesus Christ and preached and revealed through the gospel. We know about the work of Christ, in part at least, because of the gospel. It didn't give us life, but we know about it and we understand it better because of the word of God, because of the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When we look at that statement, the knowledge that Paul is referring to, that he has by the Spirit, that God is inspiring him to encourage this man Timothy with, is not a personal knowledge gained by experience. That's one type of knowledge. But a knowledge of what God is by nature in himself, which makes him absolutely and utterly dependable in every way, in every circumstance. That's a deep type of knowledge. Paul is writing to this young man and saying, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm thankful to my forefathers, and I follow after them with a pure conscience, knowing I'm delivering to you and to the saints the same things that have been delivered to me. And I would encourage you to be not ashamed yourself of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as of his prisoner, but reflect and recall and meditate upon the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this message is what I'm appointed to as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And I'm not ashamed. Summarizing and catching us back up here. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. There is a fellowship that we can have with God by experience. That's the loneliness that I was talking about. I've not felt that presence like I wish to, and like I have, like I desire to, sometime lately. But that feeling on my part doesn't change anything about God. It doesn't change anything about his faithfulness or his grace or his love for me, for you, for any of his children. God remains true and steadfast and faithful, as he would say in the Old Testament to his people, to whom he was pronouncing judgment. I am God. I change not. Therefore, thou sons of Jacob are not consumed. There was judgment and punishment coming, but because God is God, they would not be completely and utterly destroyed, consumed by the fire of the wrath of his judgment. I know whom I have believed. Paul is familiar with, but more than familiar, he has experience with, but more than experience, he has wisdom as it relates to God about his character and his attributes. One of the things that I struggle with and to explain is that in order to have a relationship with anyone, we have to know about them. We have to know them, be familiar with them. That knowledge grows deeper and broader with time. That's the type of experiential knowledge. But as hard as I try to know other people, I won't know them in the sense of being able to rely dependably upon my knowledge of them or upon their character. I simply can't. My brain can't comprehend that. I can't grasp that level of deep knowledge and understanding. And while I struggle with it, what I find in us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind that makes it possible for me to rely on God, to depend upon Him because of what I understand about His nature, His character. He doesn't change. He cannot lie. He is love. He is truth. He is grace. He is light. I can understand these things about Him and have a relationship with Him because of that knowledge. Paul here is saying to Timothy, I know, I have an understanding about the nature and the character of God, and it persuades me that He is completely and utterly reliable and dependable in every circumstance, no matter what. Which is a different thing than understanding, I would suggest, why God does something. I may not understand that, but what I know is that what God does is right every time. In encouraging Timothy, then, Paul is expressing, and God is expressing to us through Paul and by the Spirit, that there are certain things we can understand about the dependability and the reliability and the power and the might of God, which can foster in us a feeling of and an understanding that God is dependable and unchangeable and faithful and reliable. If you talked to me at this time 2 years ago, that I'd have been working from home for 7 months, I told you were crazy. I can't know, but God does, and I can depend on Him to do what's right because that's who He is. That's what Paul is talking about, that knowledge. So I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. I am certain and sure that God is capable and able in every way. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There's perhaps some more meditation that we could have about that day. But Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I believe in and persuaded that He is able, that is to have power, not only might and ability, but also it is inherent in who He is to do what Paul trusts Him to do. So both of those things, to know and be persuaded that He is able, both work together to express to us that there is a certain understanding that we can have about God, that He is completely reliable and dependable and certainly capable simply because of who He is, and He can and will do the things that He has told us to trust Him with doing. So perhaps that can be an encouragement to us as well. This is the God that Paul trusted in. This is the God that Paul was encouraging Timothy to trust in. And it's the God that He Himself tells us that He is worthy of being trusted. Same God. And while in somebody else it might seem vain and self-promoting to have them say to us, just trust me. When God says it, the weight can go away. The shoulders can drop, the tension goes away. Because when God says, trust me, I know I can trust Him. That's what I think, at least in part, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy with. I think at least in part we might say that about this scripture, that God is encouraging each and every one of us, that knowledge is there. It's here. Yes, we've got experience with it, but that experience shouldn't cloud or color our trust in Him. Our trust should be extended to God. We can rely on Him regardless of how we feel, because God is God and He is worthy of trust. He's dependable. He's reliable. Even when I don't feel like it, because that's who He is. One last thing. I'm just going to read one verse. It comes from the psalm, which I believe informed that last song that we sang. Great is the Lord our God. It comes from, I believe, at least I found so many similarities with that song in Psalm 48, that it seems to me to be at least in part coming from that psalm. And the psalmist here, a song for the sons of Korah, the psalmist here says this, and I will close. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This God is our God, and He will be our God forever and ever, even unto death. May God bless you all. I'm so grateful to be able to open the new year with my brothers and sisters.